Good to have you here this morning and take a seat, and great to have communion in the beginning of every month. Hey, hard to believe it's October, right? Wow. Okay. We can't say the C word till November, okay? Is that fair? Can we make that? You know what the C word is, right? Okay. All right. Okay. We'll save that. You know, I got up this morning, and you know how Facebook shows you what you did a year ago, right? And on this day a year ago, I took a picture of all these trees and Lowe's that were all lighted up. Okay, so that's how close we're getting. All right, hooray! Yeah, I know. You know, we're talking about stories. We're talking about the parables of Jesus. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How do you know when you've arrived? How do you know that whatever you're chasing, that you've reached the pinnacle? How do you know that whether it's professionally, whether it's relationally, you know, whether it's, you know, educationally, how do you know when you've arrived? When you've gotten to where you're satisfied with who you are, what you do, all of that kind of stuff. How do you know that you've arrived? And, you know, even though we want to better ourselves and chase and pursue the things that are going to make us better people, there's a subtle tension that happens when we chase things and we feel like we've arrived somewhere. There's this tension that happens. We can feel like the people that haven't arrived with us are a little less than what we are. That's the subtle thing that happens, humanly speaking. That when we feel that we've arrived, when we feel that we've gotten to a place where we're better than we are compared to everybody else, even though it's great achievement that we've accomplished, there is just something that we look on other people who have not arrived there, who have not gotten to the same place, who have not achieved what we've achieved, who have not gotten better in the categories that we've gotten better, and in some way we feel they're a little less than we are. And we don't mean to do it. It's kind of like a human thing. It's kind of a human flaw and a human, you know, problem that we all have in one way or another. But it's really difficult to deal with that tension when it happens to people who claim to be spiritual, people who claim to be religious, people who claim to follow God. There are moments where we can get so religious and so, you know, better than others in our walk with God, that we can look on others in a way that says, you know what, you haven't arrived yet, and we can't let you in yet, and we can't talk to you yet about this kind of stuff, and all of that. And when we're looking at the stories of Jesus, Jesus dealt with that problem very much. Here is Jesus who walked into a culture, who walked into a nation that was considered the most religious nation in the world. The nation of Israel, that God gave the Ten Commandments, that God brought out of the nation of Egypt and saved them and did miraculous things in the nation's life. But for many of those religious leaders, they felt like they arrived. They felt like they got there. They felt like they were better than everybody else. And Jesus comes along the scene and says, wait, guys. You know, I think you've pushed this a little too far. You're meant to be a light to the nations around you, not to make this an exclusive club, not to make this an exclusive, point of entry for people. And Jesus had to deal with that. And we've said in the last couple of weeks, too, that Jesus, instead of getting into an argument many times, and instead of just saying, you know, here's the way it should be, and the other religious leader would say, well, I can argue back, Jesus did something really clever, really wise, and really smart. He would tell a story. And that story would sort of reveal the kind of heart of the individual that he was talking to, and the heart of God, and what God would require of us. And we've said many times, you know, that's the power of a parable. That's the power of a story. It kind of takes away the defenses that we might have, and we kind of identify with the story. And we say, you know what? The person in that story really is me. There's moments when when I can act like that, there's moments that I can be wrong about God like that. There's moments that I can feel like that. And there's moments that I would respond to a person in the exact way that Jesus told the story. And maybe, because of the way Jesus told the story, I need to do something with myself in the way I understand myself and the way I understand God. And the story we're looking at today is another one of those stories similar to the one we looked at last week. Jesus gets invited into the home of a religious leader who is having a banquet, and there's all these people in the room. And Jesus actually healed somebody. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus actually healed somebody on a Sabbath, and the religious leaders in the room were all upset. How dare you work on a Sabbath? How dare you heal somebody? That's how much legalism, that's how much the religious leaders were so bent on keeping the letter of the law, that Jesus would heal a person and make them better, and they would be upset. That's when we've pushed faith. That's when we pushed this whole religious thing to a point that we forget that it's really about people. It's not just about keeping the law. It's all about people. So Jesus is in this room, has just performed this, and all the religious leaders are there, and they've invited all these people, and Jesus is looking around the room going, you know what, all your friends are here. All your buddies are here. Did you maybe think that instead of competing for the best seats and all your friends being here and this just being, you know, an intimate party of all you people who believe you've arrived, couldn't you invite some other people in the community in and maybe expand this banquet and bless other people and invite them in and make it what God really would like to see in this banquet? And in this particular passage, Jesus, as he's saying this to the people, one of the religious leaders says this in the midst of Jesus saying this. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Now, I want to stop right there because this, you know, this is a theological kind of comment. If you were in Bible college right now and we were teaching this in a seminary, I would have to tell you that this is an eschatological passage. Okay? Can you say eschatological with me? Eschatological. You learn something. You guys are really good. Eschatology is the study of last days, last things. It comes from the Greek word eschaton, which says it's a study of last things. And that's where you get the study of eschatology. And this is a belief in the Jewish system. Okay? And we actually have this in the Christian world as well. That, you know, we get to celebrate this huge banquet in eternity with God. That it's just not going to be singing on clouds with little harps going like that. We get to gorge and not put on a pound. Amen. Hey. I only got one amen for that. Wow. Wow, you guys. Right. Okay. It's October. You can't go to the beach. So we're here for a bit. Okay. Can't go to the beach. All right. Where was I? Okay. Eschatological kingdom. Right. So the Jewish people believed that they had this blessing of coming to the banquet table of God and dining at the very place in the kingdom of God. And there's an assumption here that this person makes at the table. And for most of the people in the room, if not all the people in the room, they would have expected Jesus right away to say, "Ah, yes, if you adhere to the law of Moses, if you follow the Ten Commandments, if you are a good Jewish person, yes, we will all benefit in the kingdom of God." Now, if you've been in this sermon series, you know there a twist is going to come, right? And here's the twist. Jesus, at the very moment when they're expecting him to say something about the law, something about adhering to the law of Moses, Jesus decides to tell a story. And here's the story. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I now have a wife." Wait for it. So I can't come, right? Notice there's no "please excuse me." Okay, it's left out of the text, okay? No, "please excuse me," right? Now, in our modern culture, that looks okay. You know, we can make excuses in our modern culture. We can say, "Guess what? I just bought a place. I can't come. Something else has come up more important." In our culture, it's absolutely, we read this and we go, "What's the big deal? Why would you even worry about a few people who've decided not to show up?" But here's the deal. In this culture, honor and shame are a big, big deal. And what happens in this culture is that there are 2 sets of invitations that go out. That when somebody plans a big banquet, when somebody plans a big party, in that culture, they would send out 1 invitation. And the 1 invitation would make sure that the calendar in the community is clear. That there's no other event, no other banquet, no other wedding, no other thing that would divert the attention of somebody else. That's the way it was in that culture. And in fact, when you sent out the 1st invitation, people would respond and say, "We are there. The calendar is clear. There's nothing else that is going on. Absolutely, we're okay to come." And then a 2nd invitation, when the time arrives and the day has come and the food is all prepared, the 2nd invitation goes out and it says, "Okay, everybody can come and we can party. You know, the calendar's clear. We're all okay." But here's the deal. The calendar, even though they say it's clear, they start making excuses and they leave, even though they said they were coming. What it does is it's an incredible insult to the host. You see, even in that culture, for a person to buy a field just on the spur of the moment is virtually impossible. They would walk it off. They would check it over. You know, they would make sure the history of the field and all of that stuff would be intact before they would buy it. So it would be a long, long process in that culture. Even to buy, you know, the horses or you know, the oxen. Even to do that, they would have tested them out for a long period of time and made sure that they could do the job. All of that stuff. And who gets married on the spot? Not in that culture. It's a long, long process. And Jesus is talking about an incredible insult and an incredible shame that these people bring to the host. Imagine having a dinner party and you have all your friends there, everybody there, and the minute you put the food on the table, everybody leaves. Imagine if we were having soup Sunday. Rah, rah, rah. And as soon as we brought everything out, everybody starts saying, "Sorry, we got to go." That pales in comparison to the kind of insult and the kind of shame that would happen to the guests at that time. So what is Jesus talking about? What do we take from this parable? What do we do? Jesus goes on and tells the story, and it's an interesting twist, okay? Because the master would be furious, understandably. And this is what Jesus continues with the story. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." The master wants the place to be full. It doesn't matter Bring everybody in. So the master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those that I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. See, we can feel that we've arrived so much that we forget totally how we've been blessed and what grace actually exists in our lives. We can forget it totally. So much so that we can miss the intentional blessing that God has for us in the first place. And here is the nation of Israel who have made it such a privileged ritual that they have neglected the finer things of God. They've neglected his grace. They've neglected his forgiveness, his mercy. And they've categorized people as haves and have-nots. And here is Jesus saying, you know what? The picture here is you think you've arrived, but in fact you haven't. And in fact, this message of the gospel, this message of the forgiveness of God is going to go to people that you do not approve of. The people that you do not think deserve it. The people that you've kept on the outside because you believe you've arrived and they haven't. And Jesus is changing the whole nature of the banquet. Jesus is changing the entire picture as it's presented. And you know what? By the story too, it's like the master knows how the people are going to respond. You know, the servant goes out and says, you know, my master wants you to come and be in the banquet. And it's this beautiful spread and you're invited. And the poor person would probably look up and say, why me? You know, he's a nobleman. Why would he invite me? What's going on? What does he want out of me? Am I supposed to clean up after? Is that the deal? That's why the text said, the master says, make sure you compel them. Make sure you speak as forcefully as you can to invite them and let them know that this is totally free, that this is totally for them, that they can enjoy the very best that the nobleman has to give. And even though you don't believe they've arrived to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father, that those that are willing to come to the banquet of God are openly invited and openly allowed. And grace is what governs this incredible banquet that God is going to give us. Now, I've only got a few minutes left, so I want to do this really quickly. You remember that back, if you were here for the very first message, I said that one of the things that the parables teach us is they become a mirror for ourselves and they become a window into God. They kind of reveal something about ourselves that we need to know and we need to understand. But at the same time, it gives us a window into the character of God. The parable might say, you know, I'm a bit judgmental when you read the story. Or I may think I've arrived and keep people out. Or I don't express myself in a kind of graceful way that I should. And the window into God, you know, tells us a characteristic about God that sometimes we forget. How many times do we have to repeat that God loves you, that God cares about you, that God's involved in your life in an intimate way? And you may have run, you may have walked away, you may have, you know, said, you know, maybe this isn't for me. But the reality is, if you read the prodigal son, God is at the kitchen window looking out the laneway, waiting for you to come home with the banquet table there ready to go, kill the fat, you know, the whole bit, and throw a party when one person says, you know, I'm back. I'm here. I'm home. I ran off for a while. I thought I could do it on my own. I didn't realize that it was harder than it was going to be. And there's moments in our lives where we're reminded by the story about our own faults, but in the perfection and the wisdom of God. So as we said this, I want to give you a list. You might have to, this is a lot of writing, and I know I didn't put a lot of stuff, but let me give you the left side, what this kind of parable does as a mirror for us. We can easily become distracted by or attracted by lesser things. You know, let's be honest. There are things that attract us in our lives that divert our attention from God. And we can get kind of sidetracked by things that we think are important, but are not important at all. You know, I've always said one of the most tragic things that can happen in your life is to get to the end of it and realize that you've wasted it all. That, to me, is so heartbreaking. When God has given us a purpose, when God has created us in His image, when God has given us a life more abundantly than we can ever hope or imagine, that God wants to do immeasurably more. And I know sometimes we get creeped out by those kinds of statements, but the fact is this is what God, when we live in obedience to Him, wants to bless us in a way that we could never bless ourselves. That excuses, you know, everybody that was making excuses, do you realize that excuses that sound good to us not only sound lame to God, but they're actually an insult to God? Okay? How many of you have ever said, "Lord, I can't pray today because I got to wash my hair"? Don't put up your hand. Nothing against hair, okay? God gave it to you, right? All right? But honestly, how many of us have said stuff that in our own mind sounds good, but you know to the Lord, it was insulting. It was deeply hurtful. When God wants to have a relationship, and we talk about our Heavenly Father and this relational component all the time, and we can kind of be standoffish to the relationship. Okay? We represent God poorly when we limit His grace. And again, this, you know, I'm gonna pick on church if I can. You know, church should be the most graceful place on the planet. Okay, if we are an expression of Jesus Christ, we should be the most graceful institution on the planet. We need to be a place that doesn't limit God's grace. Listen, you know, I've said before, it doesn't mean you don't deal with people that are difficult. It doesn't mean that we don't handle conflict properly. But when it comes to grace, we let God deal with them in a graceful way. We just be agents of that grace. Okay? Love doesn't mean you don't, you let people walk all over you. Or grace means you let people walk all over you. Right? There's a way of helping people move in the direction of where God wants them in a positive way and be an encouragement to them. And when the invitation is rejected, and here's the hard part of the parable. When the invitation, this free invitation that Jesus gives to everybody to come to the banquet, to be a part of what the invitation is all about, we are telling God that we would rather starve. That we would rather starve spiritually. That we would rather starve emotionally. That we would rather starve relationally. That we would rather starve our lives than have a relationship with God. And I know everybody gets off, you know, we live in a culture that says really bad things about God and really bad things about the church, but it's all misguided, I'm sorry. It's absolutely misguided. But when we reject God outright, we're basically telling, I'd rather starve than be part of what you are presenting in front of me that I will never get my fill. Jesus said, you know, if you thirst, I will give you water and you will never thirst again. You will never go hungry. You'll never, you know, I will give you life and I will give it to you more abundantly. Do we really believe that? Do we really hold on to that? Do we really surrender our lives to that? Yes, life is difficult. You know, as I said many times in the Bible, there is no tension for people who believe in a sovereign God and yet have lives that are very difficult. They can live with that tension very easily. Very easily. Okay? Here's the window into God. God is putting on the greatest party ever. Listen, no party you throw can ever match the party God is going to throw. None. Right? Again, I can't wait to dive into a full, what's my favorite meal? And never get full and never put on a pound. Amen. Come on, right? What's the matter with you? Opa. Opa. Opa, like you. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. God's invitation is free to everyone. God doesn't want excuses. Why would you not eat at the... Why would you not participate in... Why would you not give your life over to this? Why wouldn't you not want to be blessed by this? Why would you not want to think that anything else in this life is better than this? Hey, okay. Hey, we're getting wound up, right? God wants the party to be packed. God doesn't want an empty heaven. God wants it full. Okay, I got to take my jacket off. No. Do you realize in heaven you're going to be walking in, right? The gate, the whole bit. And there's going to be this sign that says population heaven, and it's going to have this number. Okay? Right? And every few seconds that number's going to go whoop, whoop, whoop. And you're going to stand there, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see balloons, parties, you're going to like banquet, it's going to be never ending. Okay, that's just the way it's going to be, right? And you could stand there. In fact, that number is going to go around so far, you can get fanned. Nice. It's getting hot in here, isn't it? Okay, all right. And God expects His servant. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, God expects His servants to be willing agents of His invitation. And listen, this is a big deal for churches. I'm a big believer in breaking down barriers that stop people from coming to church. I know sometimes we want to, you know, put people in categories, and we want to put people in, you know, and we want to put services and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, anytime we limit the party that God wants to bring into your life, we're really not good agents of His grace and of His forgiveness and of His mercy and of His kindness and all of that. And if anything, I pray for is let us be agents of grace and let God deal with the person as they submit themselves to His leading, you know, to His authority, and be obedient to Him and let Him deal with them. And allow us to be encouragers alongside to help build people up for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen? Do you want to miss the party?
No.
No. Every one of you have an invitation. Every one of you have an invitation to the greatest party that's ever going to be thrown for eternity. Why would you turn it down? Why would you turn it down? I accept too.
Amen.
Can we accept?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, thank You for this wonderful parable and a difficult parable. Here's Jesus in the midst of religious people who have kind of believed that they've arrived. And yet, Lord, Jesus tells this story, this parable of those that are left out because of it. Father, I am so thankful that You continue to chase after us. Even though for many of us in this room, there's been times we've walked away. There's times that we've had excuses. There's times where we doubted. But thank You, Lord, that in the midst of all of that, You have always been there. Arms open, invitation given. Lord, I pray for someone here this morning to recognize that the invitation is for them as well. That when Jesus told this story to religious people, He was talking about us. Many people in this room who may feel that God is done with them. But that's not true. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that we were able to have communion as just a foretaste of what the banquet in heaven will look like. And we thank you that we can celebrate your goodness this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.